In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the first Sunday in the holy season of Lent. In this holy season lays before us the reality of the Christian life. What does it mean to live as a baptized Christian? The baptized life is not a life of ease. No, the baptized life is a battle, a daily battle at that. It's a spiritual battle against the devil, the world, and the sinful flesh. And this holy season of Lent comes around each and every year for the purpose of reminding us of the reality of this battle. You are fighting a spiritual battle, whether you realize it or not. Lent reminds us of this fact and invites us to recommit to fighting in this battle, lest the spiritual evils overcome us as we are unaware. So the prophecy for this day from Genesis chapter 3 reminds us that the ancient serpent, who is the devil, is very real and very much on the loose. He is out to get humanity. And the Apostle Paul is clear in the epistle that it is possible to lose our salvation. Therefore, we must take comfort in the Lord, who, according to Psalm 91, aids us in our fight. For Christ has come to do battle in our place, to fight for us, but not in such a way that precludes us from fighting as well. For Christ comes to fight and defeat the devil, and yet we, as baptized Christians, fight alongside. And so, in the words of my friend Pastor Siepert from New Ipswich, New Hampshire, Lent is not about justification. I know that sounds a bit provocative, but it's true. Lent is not about justification. Lent is about sanctification. Lent is about living the Christian, the baptized life as we make progress toward Christian maturity. It's a little bit unfortunate that some of the changes to the lectionary in the past decades have left Christians a little bit confused about this. The three-year lectionary, which completely threw out the historic lectionary and made something new, makes Lent all about the cross. For 40 days, you meditate on the cross and what Christ has done. Even some of the changes that the Lutheran Service Book made to the one-year lectionary do the same. But the historic lectionary that we follow makes very clear that the original purpose of Lent was to remind us of the life of sanctification, the spiritual battle that is all around us. But see, here's the thing. It seems pious and good to focus on Christ and the cross all the time. In fact, that's often what we want to do. We want to remove the difficulty of the Christian life and put everything on Jesus. Again, that sounds good. That sounds pious. That sounds right, that we want to focus on Jesus, that we want to echo the words of the Greeks to Philip in John chapter 12, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." But the Bible has a lot more to say than just talking about justification. Allow me to prove my point by citing from our Lutheran confession, specifically our chief confession, the Augsburg Confession. There's much here, but to give you a couple of key points. The fourth article of the Augsburg Confession is the article on justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. This is the chief article of the faith. It is the center of our faith. The Augsburg Confession writes, "Our churches teach that people cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works. People are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith, when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. By his death, Christ has made satisfaction for our sins. God counts this faith for righteousness in his sight, as Romans 3 and 4 teaches." Indeed, this is the center of our faith. That is why the church here is building up toward Holy Week, when we will spend an entire week meditating on this reality. And yet, as you can see, there is much more in the Book of Concord, much more in the Augsburg Confession, much more, might I add, in the Bible than just this truth. Article 6 of the Augsburg Confession says this: "Our churches teach that this faith, namely the faith that is given to us, reckoned to us as righteousness for Christ's sake, our churches teach that this faith is bound to bring forth good fruit, according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It is necessary to do good works commanded by God, according to Ephesians 2, verse 10, because of God's will. We should not rely on those works to merit justification before God. The forgiveness of sins and justification is received through faith. The voice of Christ testifies, 'So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Luke 17, verse 10. This is the Christian life, a constant back and forth between the good news, the gospel message of Jesus Christ crucified for you, and the reality that God has given you things to do, the sanctified life. We try to live that life as best as we are able, and we will fail. And we return to the reality of Christ's great love and mercy for us. Thus, several articles later in Article 12, the Augsburg Confession goes on to say that our churches teach that there is forgiveness of sins for those who have fallen after baptism whenever they are converted. That is to say, as often as they are converted. The church ought to impart absolution to those who return in repentance, according to Jeremiah 3, verse 12. Now, strictly speaking, repentance consists of two parts. One part is contrition, that is, terrors striking the conscience through the knowledge of sin. The other part is faith, which is born of the gospel, Romans 10, verse 17, or the absolution, and believes that for Christ's sake, sins are forgiven. It comforts the conscience and delivers it from terror. Then, good works are bound to follow, which are the fruit of repentance. Again, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. So it is that the Christian life is about more than just what Christ has done for us. Our salvation is 100% dependent on Christ. And yet, he has given us things to do in this world, not to merit justification, but in response to the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. And so on Ash Wednesday, we began to reflect and consider the classical seven virtues and three Lenten disciplines. If you missed that service, you can go back and listen to that sermon, which will either be online shortly or maybe is already. But this first Sunday in Lent offers us a beautiful response, a beautiful consolation to this reality of the difficulty of the Christian life. It is a battle, and it is hard. It will never be easy. And yet, the words of the introit for this day are a beautiful comfort. Invocabit me, which is, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." This is the Lord's promise to each one of us, that when we call upon him, he will answer us. These words come from Psalm 91, which is used at length in today's service in various portions, including that very lengthy tract, which consists of most of Psalm 91. And this is a beautiful psalm for this day, which reminds us of this wonderful, beautiful reality that the Lord is our refuge and our fortress, just as we sang about in Luther's great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." But Psalm 91 also reminds us of the comforting reality that he shall give his angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways. For there is a battle to be fought, and yet God aids us in our fight. But don't miss the fact that the fight is very real. St. Paul is clear about that in our epistle from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The apostle writes this: "We then, as workers together with God, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. This is a humbling, maybe even troubling reality, that the grace of God can be received in vain. One can come to believe in Christ's justification of a sinner, and yet that can be in vain as they fall away from the faith. And so the apostle says, we plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. That last part is a quotation from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8 specifically. Now, taken out of context, these words might sound a little bit odd, but let's consider very briefly Isaiah 49 and what the context of these words really are. Isaiah 49, beginning at verse 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. And this is the verse that St. Paul quotes. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Do you hear what this passage is about, or more specifically, who this passage is about? It's about Christ. This is a prophecy about Jesus, the servant of the Lord, who will come to right the wrongs of God's people. And so when the Lord says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you, this is God the Father speaking to God the Son. I, the Father, have heard you, the Son, in an acceptable time. In the day of salvation, I, the Father, have helped you, the Son. And yet, St. Paul quotes this passage. In an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. St. Paul quotes this passage because not only does it refer to Christ, the Father, helping him in achieving our salvation, but this passage also applies to you, for you are in Christ through holy baptism. In an acceptable time, the Lord has heard you, for you are in Christ. In the day of salvation, he has helped you, for you are in Christ. Thus, St. Paul writes to the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do according to his good purposes. God is with us, and he helps us in our life. He helps us to live the baptized life that he has given us to live, even in the face of temptation and hardship. And those things will come. St. Paul is very clear about that in the latter part of the epistle. He gives this long litany of all of the things that are involved in the Christian life and the sufferings and the joys. The Christian life, life in Christ, is a spiritual battle. It is a life of doing. But it is not a life of works righteousness, whereby our works earn our salvation. No, the Christian life could be thought of as the works of the righteous as we engage in the spiritual battle. Our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 4 lays this spiritual battle clear and bare before our eyes as the Lord Jesus does spiritual battle with Satan in the wilderness. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan comes and tempts him 3 times. And yet each and every time, the Lord Jesus stands firm on the word of God, resisting the temptation and remaining faithful. And I want you to notice that as Christ is being tempted in the wilderness for these 40 days and 40 nights, that he is standing in a double role. Christ is serving as a penitent and as a warrior. He is a penitent who is fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights. He is standing, in this sense, in the place of Israel. It's interesting to notice that the quotations that our Lord gives from Holy Scripture in defense against the devil's attacks are all from the same section of the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 6 and 8 specifically. This is a well-known passage, especially Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses is giving his final speeches to Israel after they have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Note the connection, 40 and 40. And Moses is reminding them of all that they have experienced, all that they have gone through, and he gives them a warning about the future. Here are a select few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is beginning in verse 4, a well-known passage. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now, skipping a couple of verses to verse 10, Moses continues, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The very words that our Lord quotes to the devil. And so it is that we must see Christ here in Matthew chapter 4 as standing in the very place of Israel. He has passed through the waters in baptism in the Jordan River in the end of Matthew chapter 3, and now he has gone out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted, just as Israel was for 40 years in the wilderness. But Christ is faithful where Israel failed. In fact, Christ is faithful where Adam failed. Both Adam and Israel fell into sin when they were tempted to eat. As we heard, Adam and Eve fell into sin at the tree when they were tempted by the devil. Israel fell into sin again and again in the wilderness when they were hungry and demanded food. Yet here is Christ, the faithful penitent, fasting and holding true to the word of God. He is the penitent, the one who is preparing himself to be the perfect and spotless sacrifice for human sin. But Christ is not only penitent here in the wilderness, he is also a warrior, the one who fights Satan on our behalf, engaging and standing firm and even winning where both Adam and Israel failed. By the strength of God's word, our Lord Jesus overcomes the devil here in the wilderness, just as he will overcome him at the tree of the cross. And so it is in these two ways, both as penitent and as warrior, that Christ's victory over the devil is initiated here and will be fulfilled on Golgotha. And so, my friends, you who are in Christ by virtue of your baptism are called this Lent to stand with Christ. You stand both as a penitent and a warrior. Lent invites us to recall and become increasingly aware of our sin, to repent with fasting and weeping and mourning, as Joel chapter 2 reminded us on Ash Wednesday, to confess our sins and be rid of them, laying them at the feet of Christ. But Lent is also an invitation to be a warrior, to resist the devil. Don't let him have his way with you. Commit to scriptural study so that you can hold fast in the face of temptation. Commit to the disciplines so that you can be disciplined. The Christian life, my friends, is fought in these ways. And yet, we have comfort in knowing that when we fight in Christ. And therefore, our victory is assured. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.